What if there were no church? Can you even begin to imagine your life without the church? Take a look at your bulletin. Some of you may have thought it was a misprint. But what if that were the reality? Happenings, nothing. Missionaries working around the world, none. Ways to serve, nothing. No church. Can you even begin to imagine that? How would our world, how would our city, how would our life look different if the church were absent? Now, the truth is, for us, living in Lincoln, Nebraska, in our context, that's a really hard thing to even consider, isn't it? Now, of course, I'm not saying that our city is perfect. It's far from it. The church has work to do in this city. But the truth is that for those of us that drive up and down 70th or 84th Street, we drive around Lincoln and we see church after church after church. It's hard to imagine it being any other way, isn't it? It's hard to imagine the church not existing, and that's a good thing. That's a good thing because the church is the hope of the world. The church is the hope of the world. It's the hope of the world because it's through the church that God intends to carry forth the message of King Jesus and his kingdom throughout the world. The church is the hope of the world, and yet most of the world lives without the church. Most of the world lives the reality that we can barely imagine. This weekend and next weekend, the Global Outreach Teams has the privilege of sharing with you a little bit of what God is doing around the world. Next week, we're going to focus more on what is actually happening. What are some of our missionaries up to? What are opportunities? But today, this morning, I want to focus on this idea of the church. Why exactly is the church so important? And what does it mean for those that are living in a place where there is no church? So to do that, we're going to reflect on three images that are present in Paul's writings, three images that he uses to describe the church. We're going to jump around a little bit throughout his letters, but we're going to begin in 1 Corinthians. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. As we begin, it's important to remember this. When we talk about the church, we are not talking about a building. We are talking about a people. We're talking about me and about you. We're talking about us. We are the church. We call this building a church because it's the place where this local body gathers. That's why this is a church. But if it would start showing movies every night and we'd quit showing up here and quit worshiping God, we'd probably start to call it a movie theater and not a church. This place is a church because it is the place that we, the church, come together and lift up the name of God and worship. So the church is a people. I want to start with this idea from Paul. This might be a new one for you, but the church is the temple of God. That's our first idea. Read with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. So, of course, Paul is talking here to the church, to the people in Corinth. And he says to them in this one verse, "Do you, church, Corinthians, do you not know that you are a temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwells in you." So the church, he says, is the temple of God, the very Spirit of God dwelling in you people, in you, the church. So I want to spend a few moments thinking about that together. I don't know if you've ever thought much about temples. What are the purposes? What's the purpose of a temple? Of course, in our world, temples aren't real common, right? We don't see them very often, but there are places in the world where they're very common. And of course, in the ancient world, they were a really common thing as well. I'm sure all of you are aware that in our work globally, we do a lot of work in South Asia, and particularly in India. And in India, it's a Hindu culture, you're going to see temples everywhere. I've had the privilege to visit a few times, and as you drive down the street, it's just temple after temple after temple. And you got to ask, why is that? And the reason is, of course, that in the Hindu worldview, You got to get access to all the various gods, right? So we got to put all these temples so that the people can get access to the gods. And we're saddened by that because we know that's not true. We reject everything about the Hindu worldview. But what's interesting is when we just think about the idea of temple, even look at the idea of God's temple in the Old Testament, there's some similarities. In the Old Testament, God made his presence known in particular ways, in particular places. So we think about the tabernacle in the wilderness. And Moses would go in and he would interface with God. And then later on, we think about the temple. And the temple was the place where God manifested and witnessed to his spirit in a unique and particular way. The temple represented the place where God was in the midst of his people. And so when we think about God's temple, we need to consider this. The temple is the place where God could be witnessed in a particular way, in a unique way. Now, we know that our God is great, right? He's the creator of the entire universe. Four walls cannot hold him. We know that. But yet we also see God doing this special thing. We see him coming and dwelling in his temple in the Old Testament in a unique and particular way. And the thing we got to keep in mind is the temple in the Old Testament wasn't important because it was a nice building. It was important because it was God's presence. It represented God's presence. And God's presence matters, doesn't it? A few years ago, I was able to visit Israel. And I went with my friend Nick. He was on our team in Madrid, and we were able to go down there. And we stood outside the Temple Mount. It was a really profound experience. You know, to stand outside this wall, the Western Wall, that is connected to the original temple that Jesus would have been able to go to back in his day. An incredible thing to see. Some of you may have experienced it. While we were there, we had a guy come up to us. He was probably a scammer. You know, but he was like, hey, I can take you back into this special section. And we said, sure, we're tourists. We'll pay you too much to do that. So there was an area in the Western Wall where the Jewish community had kind of burrowed this tunnel along the Western Wall so they'd have more access to this wall. And so this guy took us back in, and we kind of worked our way back in, and we got to a particular point in the wall where a lot of people were kind of gathering. They were huddled together. And I was kind of asking what that was about, and I saw a plaque on the wall, and the plaque basically read, I don't remember exactly what it said, but it said, this is basically in alignment with where the Holy of Holies would have been in the original temple. The Holy of Holies, of course, is where God's Spirit dwelled. And people were crouched around that spot. They were praying to these bricks on the wall because that was connected to where God's Spirit once dwelt in a special way. And of course, we hear that and we think, boy, it's so sad because we know that with the death and the resurrection of Christ, the veil tore in two and the presence of God became available to all people. It's not contained to one little space. But what's the point? Why are they so zealous to crouch near this spot? Well, the reason is because people long for God's presence. They want to get close to God's presence. Let's go back to verse 16. Paul says this. He says to you and to me, to the Corinthians, church, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? The church is the temple of God. The church, you and I, we are the place that God is witnessing to his presence in the world in a unique and a particular way. That certainly means that we have a job, doesn't it? We have a job in this city to stand forth as representatives of God's presence and witness to the world about the presence of God in our community. Right? We have a job to do. If you removed every Christian from Lincoln, do you think there'd be an impact? And the answer is, Of course there'd be an impact. Take away the church, you take away the temple of God, you take away the way that God is choosing to witness to his presence in the clearest way. Right? That would leave an impact. So maybe a question of application for us is, how might it change the way I enter my workplace? The way I enter my neighborhood, the way I interact with my friends, if I think about this thought, I think God wants to witness to his presence in the world through me, through a member of his church. I am his temple. And in some way, he wants to make his presence known through me. How might that change the way we go about our lives? But it's a global weekend, so I want to draw our attention away from Lincoln for just a moment. See, God desires that all people would come to knowledge of him. And the truth, the stark reality, is that there are places around the world where there is zero Christian presence in the world. Zero. There's no church. There's no temple of God. There's no clear witness to his presence. And I just want to say that's not okay. As we sit here and we are so blessed to gather week in and week out, be surrounded by God's people, we want to thank God for that, and we're going to do that this morning. We want to praise God for that. But we also need to be aware that there are places around the world where people do not have that opportunity. There's no church. There's not even access to Christians. Here's a startling fact. In Buddhist countries, in Buddhist populations, 86% of Buddhists do not know a single Christian. Can you believe that? 86% don't know a single Christian. They don't know one person that can witness to them about the presence of God. So let's make that number a little more tangible. Okay, Bangkok, Thailand, big city, 8.3 million people. That's the population of, I looked it up, Nebraska, Iowa, Kansas, and Wyoming combined. A lot of people. If that number is right, 86%, that means 7.1 million people in Bangkok alone do not know a single Christian. They couldn't name one. They have no access to the clearest way that God wants to make his presence known in the world. And we just say this morning, that's not okay, church. We're not okay with that. We long for people to know our God. So the first question I want to ask this morning is, what can we do about it as a church? What can we do? The church is the hope of the world because the church carries the message of King Jesus and his kingdom into the world. The church is the temple of God. It's the place where God uniquely bears witness to his presence, makes his presence known. Let's turn to the second image. You can flip over in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, this is one of the most impactful passages that I had as I considered whether or not I should go to Madrid on a church planting team. This image really, it really convicted me. And I remember thinking, it's not okay that this doesn't exist in parts of the world. Let's look at this. This is 1 Timothy 3, verse 14 and 15. Paul, of course, is speaking to his young apprentice, his young protege, Timothy, who's pastoring a church in Ephesus, and he says this to him. I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. So the second image we want to think about a little bit this morning is this idea that the church is the household of God. It's the household of God, the family of God. Let's unpack that a little bit. This term household is one that's really common in the New Testament. It's used 100 times. And the reason it's so common is because the household was really important in the Roman world. The family was really important in the Roman world. The family is more than the nuclear family that we think about, two parents and 2.5 kids, something like that. It was immediate family. It was extended family, grandparents, aunts, and uncles. If a family had wealth, it might even extend beyond that to the workers or the servants or the slaves that were part of that family. And so it was sometimes upwards of 20, 25, 30 people in this community called the household. Why was it important? Well, there were some utilitarian reasons. One of the reasons was in a world that was full of poverty, there was great benefit to pooling resources together, right? In some ways, it was like social security. This is why the Roman Empire liked it. Right? When parents or grandparents are kind of getting old and they can't work any longer, the kids would provide. And some of you might be thinking, we should reinstate this idea. That was one reason. There was safety in numbers. In a dangerous world, right, when a household, a family, a community can come together, there's a safety that comes with that. So there were certainly some utilitarian reasons that the household was so important. But there were other reasons as well that are less focused on utility. In the Roman world, the household was the place where you gained your primary identity. It was the community that you belonged to, and there was great connectivity, great connection, great commitment that came with it. It was the place where you figured out who you were and you had a sense of belonging in the world. The household was a community of belonging that conferred on its members fellowship and rootedness and identity. And boy, we all need that, don't we? We all need that. I have a young family. My kids are 7, 3, and 1. And one thing that you become really aware of when you become a parent for the first time is, man, these kids are really dependent, right? They need me for everything. They can't do anything on their own. You know, I don't know what age they start to, but it hasn't happened yet. Give me water, change my diaper, right? Do all these things that they need. They're dependent little creatures, and all of us come in the world that way, don't we? But you know what's sad? What's sad is that we ever start to think that we outgrow that. The dependency and the need that community provides is ever something that we grow out of. We all have the needs that a family provides, this sense of fellowship, this rootedness, an identity. We never grow out of that. So what does it mean when Paul says the church is the household of God? Well, it means that the church is the community. It's the sufficient community of care that exists in the world where a broken world can experience hope. There are all sorts of gatherings in our world, right? We gather for all number of reasons, right? We have football parties. They're not that happy recently. We have bowling leagues, essential oil parties, right? One of the greatest. Right, but there's only one community. There's only one community in the world where God the Father stands as the Father over his family, the Father over his household, the Father of his children, his unique gathering of people. Our membership in the household of God confers on us fellowship, doesn't it? We're working on that all the time. Robin and Bill were talking about it, right? In our sections, we're working on this idea of fellowship and belonging. Section 2, shout out, my people. It confers on us rootedness in the truth. We hold up the truth in our culture, right? In this church, we stand for what is true. We cheer it on. We stand for it. It confers on us an identity. We're supposed to be a people that are rooted and are identified in the triune God that is a loving community. We're supposed to be a prayerful community of love. That's what we are to be in the world. We're a family, a community reliant upon one another. And my question is, does the world need this? And the answer, of course, is absolutely. Absolutely, the world needs this. But the stark fact, again, is that most of the world has zero access to this. The number is that 3.15 billion, that's a billion with a B, billion people live in a place where not only is there no church, there's hardly any missionary activity. There's no one bringing the message of good news. And we have to ask, what must their life be like? What would life be like without a sense of belonging, without a sense of identity, without a community that is sufficient for the troubles of life? And I think all of us can probably say, I know what that was like because I lived that before God brought me in to his family. I got to experience a little bit of it when I was living in Madrid. Madrid was an incredible city. I love the city. I love the people. They are people created in the image of God, but they are living apart from God because the church has lost its voice in that community. And when the church has lost its voice, people start to turn to whatever they can in order to gain meaning and satisfaction and fulfillment. Things that we know will never satisfy. So as I lived in Madrid, I started to think they are orphans. They're orphans, and they're turning to all these things. that will not bring wholeness, that will not bring satisfaction, because they're living apart from God. That's what happens when the church starts to crumble in a community, starts to lose its voice in the community. The church is the household of God. The church is the only life-giving, totally sufficient community to which men and women can belong. The church is the only community in the world that has God as its founder and primary sustainer. And yet most of the world lives outside that community. They have no place to belong. So my second question is, church, what can we do about it? What can we do about that? The last image I want to focus on for a few minutes this morning is one that we're all very familiar with. We talk about it all the time, and it's really common in Paul's letters and throughout the New Testament. And it's this idea that the church is the body of Christ. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians 4, verse 11. I'm just going to read these three verses for you. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13. It says, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, till we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So there are a lot of things that we could talk about in terms of the implications of this idea that we are the body of Christ. I'm going to focus just on two of them this morning in our remaining time. The first is certainly that Paul is making it very clear. We have a role to play in this body, each one of us. God has gifted all of us in certain ways. And the reason he did this is so that we could build up this body. Now, I think that's an interesting thought, because I used to think, boy, the reason the church exists is, and spiritual gifts and that kind of thing exists, is so that we can go out and minister in the world. But Paul is saying, no, we need to build this body up. We need to help it function effectively. So if you figured out what your role is in this community, in this church, in this body. See, Lincoln Berean is a great church. I'm so thankful for it. But what Paul is saying is that we aren't mature yet. We're coming along, right? We're in process, and we need everyone playing their part so that the body can function effectively. But that leads to the second question. Why is it so important that the body function effectively? And I want to argue that it relates back to the first two things we talked about. Right? It's critical that the body function effectively and grow into maturity, because if the body is the temple of God, we want to accurately represent God's presence in the world, right? We want to look like God, our Father. If the body is functioning effectively, we can do that. The building up of the body is critical, because if the body is the household of God, we want our community to look and resemble and take on the character of the loving God that is our Father, right? And so we want our body to grow. We want the body to grow into mature manhood. All right, that's why Paul's saying that's so critical, and that's why each one of us needs to ask God, God, how would you have me be engaged in this body? How would you help me? How would you have me help this body become what you long for it to be? But I want to look at the second thing that I think this idea of the body kind of conveys to us. And I just want to ask this general question. What are bodies for? Why do you have a body, right? We all know that you're not your body. You have a body. Some of us don't like our bodies, right? Some of us are going to the gym and we're trying to work on our bodies. But our bodies are what God has given us in the world to interact with it, right? Our bodies are the way that God has us engage in the world, engage in his creation, do work, right? Our bodies are essentially these little power packs that God has given us to interact with one another, to interact with creation, to accomplish good, to bring about flourishing. And so what's the implication for the church? Well, I think it's clear that the body of Christ is the way that God has chosen to manifest himself in the world physically. It's the way that he is choosing to work in the world. Now, we all know that God has every means available, right? God can do it however he wants. God could show up in dreams. He could make trees talk. He could do all these kind of things. But what does his word say? His word says that he wants to use his body. He intends to work through his church. I'm sometimes kind of a cerebral person, you know, and I start to ask, well, yeah, but couldn't God do it other ways? Couldn't he? And the answer is, of course, sure. Sure, he could do it however he wanted, but he has chosen and revealed to do it through his church. You and I, we, the church, are tasked with carrying forth the work that God is doing in the world. We are the ones that are commissioned with carrying forth the work and the ministry of Jesus to the uttermost parts of the earth, as he said. He's chosen to use us. So why does the church matter? Well, the church matters because the church is the way that God works in the world. In some ways, I think we need to repent of this idea that God could do it however he wants, and we need to embrace the task that he's called us to be the way that he works. He wants us to take up the mantle, to be engaged in our world and understand that he is using us to bring about flourishing, us to move the kingdom forward. And of course, we can look around Lincoln and we can see that happening, right? It's always such an incredibly meaningful privilege to see ministries pop up, to see people working, to people starting things in order to bring about flourishing in our city. Even more than that, it's incredible to hear stories of all of you in your workplace saying, I believe that God has placed me there for a reason. I believe that he's calling me to be more engaged and to be sending forth his message, bringing his message of good news right where I am. And I just want to say, we have got to keep doing it, right? We got to keep at it. We want to come together. We want to applaud that. We want to say, God, you are great. We want to make your name known in this city. But I have to ask also, what do we do about places like Thailand? What do we do about places like Spain, places like Iran, places where there is no church and therefore there is no physical manifestation of the work of God being carried forth? Most of the world has zero interaction, zero connectivity to God's chosen means of working in the world. And so we say it again, that's not okay. I hope it resonates with your heart that we say, that's not okay with me. And so the third question I want to ask you, I think you know it, what are we going to do about it? How can we get active in being a solution to that problem? You, me, we are members of the body of Christ. We are members of the church of God. We are the temple of God. We are the household of God. That means we are the place, we are the people through whom God wants to make his presence known in the world. We are the people through whom God wants to foster and stir up a loving community that is adequate for a world that is broken and hurting and lost. We are the people, the community through whom he wants to engage and work in the world of extending the boundaries of his kingdom, bringing about good. So I want to challenge you today as we close. I want to challenge you to think about what that means for you as a member of the church of God. What does it mean for you to be engaged in that work, to be representing his presence, carrying forth his work, fostering his community? Let's think about that together. Let's talk about that in our communities, in our small groups, in our families, among our friends. Let's talk about ways that we can be active in that work right here in Lincoln. But let's also think bigger. Imagine your life without the people who came in and shared the good news of the gospel to you. Imagine your life without a community, a loving community to embrace you. Imagine your life without someone taking up the task of carrying forth the word of God to you. Imagine what that would be like. See, we are all beneficiaries of the work of the church, right? We're all beneficiaries of God's chosen way of bringing forth his message in the world. But the question is, what about the people living without the church, without the hope, right? What about them? thousands and thousands of villages and cities around the world where there is no church. If we had a map, it'd be red. There'd be no activity, no church present. Billions and billions of people that just don't know who God is. They don't know that He is calling them to be His children. They're living in a churchless world, a gospel-deprived world. And we don't want to let that question just go away, right? We want to linger on that. I want to ask you, I want to challenge you to think about that this week. I promise next week we're going to get to some solutions, as we like to say in this church sometimes. We're going to talk more about that next week. We're going to get to solutions. But before we do, I want to challenge you to pray and ask God, God, what would you have me do? I'm here in Lincoln. I'm probably not going to go. That's okay. But how would you have me engage? Because it's not okay with me that your church does not exist. It's not okay with me that there are people that do not know who you are. And I want to be engaged in that work. As we close, let's thank our Father. Let's thank our Father for the fact that we can join together in this gathering. We can lift up His name. But let's also ask Him, right? Let's also come and say to Him, Lord, it's not okay with me. Help me know how to move forward, how to be involved in the work that you're doing. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your church. We thank you for this community. We thank you for this church. We thank you for what you are doing in our lives through this church, God, and we pray that you will help this church look more and more like you and that it would have an impact on our city. So we thank you for that. We want to praise your name for just the glorious thing that is your church, your community of people. But we also want to say to you that it's not okay with us, that there are places in the world where your name is not lifted up. And God, we want to be active in being a part of the solution. We know that ultimately the work is yours, but we are so thankful you ask us to be engaged in it. So God, I pray that by your Spirit, you will lead us to some clear and tangible ways that we can be involved. For the sake of your name, for the sake of your glory, we pray. Amen.